Take your Bibles and stand and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, this morning I want us to continue talking about the five levels of biblical membership. It seems that between what we are talking about in Sunday school and what we're talking about in church, you say, well, it seems like it's all the same. Well, it's not all the same, but it does run together. And I want us to not miss any of it, because I want us to be all on the same page with respect to all that the Lord desires that we do. And so I want us to consider these matters this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you have, I trust, the passage in front of you. As we've been going through these commitments, we began, first of all, by talking about the first commitment. I will be a functioning member. I will be a functioning member. I will not be one who comes and sits and soaks and sours and stinks. I'll be involved. Then after that, we talked next about being a unifying member. We aren't going to come bringing our drama, causing a lot of dissension and division. But God wants us to recognize that we're all one. We're one body, and we need each other. None of us are unimportant. And so we wanted to tease that out as well. Then last week, we talked about just something that's similar to unity, but it simply says, I will not let our church be about me. It is not about me. Now, it's a little disingenuous for me to say that, because this morning we want to talk about me. Well, not so much about me, but the fourth commitment is a commitment to pray for the pastor. Pray for the pastor. And we want to think about that this morning as we talk about the pastor. Pastors aren't perfect, but we do want to take a minute to talk about the perfect pastor. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for loving us as you do and the things that you've allowed us to do. Thank you for allowing us to come together. Thank you for allowing us to sing about your greatness, your glory, your grandeur, your goodness. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to commune with you through our Lord. Thank you for allowing us to just be able to be together, Father. We're able to talk with each other, encourage each other. We're able to be the body and to practice body life. We're able to give an acknowledgement of your ownership of all that has been entrusted to us as stewards. We are simply managers of that which belongs to you. Thank you for allowing us to acknowledge that by returning the first part to you. Now, Father, thank you for allowing us to sit at your feet as you speak to us from your word, imparting to us more of your truth. Father, our desire is to be a biblical church, and we want to commit ourselves to all that will allow us to be biblical. And Father, we want to tease out from your word a few things in light of that, especially in light of all that we see going on in our world today, even in the church that is called by your name. A lot of drama, But Father, may we be biblical in our approach, in our thinking, in our expressions, and even in our expectations. May they be all guided by Scripture. Speak to our hearts now, bind Satan that your word may have recourse, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving. Again, Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Tom Rainer, in his book, I Am a Church Member, cites the following story. It's a true story, and I thought it was very, very telling as we think about the pastor. It says, it's Thursday morning. Pastor Mike has a clear calendar, an aberration in his busy schedule. Actually, the calendar is not really clear. He has set aside time to finish his sermon for Sunday. His Bible is open, study aids are nearby. He begins to study, then the phone rings. Of course, the phone only rings twice for me. One is when I'm trying to study, and the other is when I'm trying to eat. Other than that, my phone doesn't ring. But his phone rings. His assistant tells him about a car accident involving a family in the church. The ambulances are already on the way to the hospital. So Mike leaves all his study material on his desk and jumps into the car. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again. The entire Godsey family of five were in the car. Now, none are seriously hurt except Gary, the father and husband of the family. His condition is grave. Pastor Mike walks into the emergency room. The family has just been told that their husband and father did not make it. They see their pastor and run to him, sobbing in total shock. Mike is there for them. He stays with the entire family for 3 hours until he is certain enough people are around to care for them. He stops by his home to see his wife and grab a quick sandwich. It is now afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to his sermon preparation, but he knows he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish the message. But as he walks back to the church, his assistant apologetically tells him that two people need to speak with him. They consider it urgent. When Mike meets with the two men, one of them is the worship leader of the church. He's struggling with his ministry and is considering giving up. For 2 hours, Mike listens, consoles, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor then catches Mike off guard. George is one of the key lay leaders in the church. Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the overall leadership of the congregation. George struggles to speak. My wife is having an affair. There are no more words for about 5 minutes, just tears and sobs. Mike stays with George for over 2 hours. They pray together and talk about next steps. It's nearly 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Mike is too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. Instead, he begins to look at his crowded email inbox. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of an email, but he cannot stop himself from opening the message. It's from one of Mike's most frequent critics in the church. She has two complaints. The first irritation was something he said in last Sunday's sermon. The second complaint addressed Mike's failure to visit her sister-in-law, who had minor outpatient surgery yesterday. The woman is not a member of the church, and Mike knew nothing about the surgery. Pastor Mike shuts the laptop cover and moves to his car slowly. He'll stop by the house to grab a quick bite to eat, and then he needs to check on the Godsey family. He will stay with them for a while, but he must leave prior to 7:30 when he has to give the invocation for a local high school basketball game. Several people corner him after the game, so he doesn't get home until after 9 o'clock. He goes to his small study in his home, shuts the door, and begins to cry. Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the car accident, was Mike's best friend. This was the first chance that Mike had, though, to grieve. Pastor needs prayer. Pastors face a lot. And sometimes we don't always think about what the pastor faces. But I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, pastors need a lot. What they need more than anything is prayer. I want to talk to you about the perfect pastor. Next slide. This is somewhat of a parody, of course, but it says the results of a computerized survey show that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. Now, some of you would vote for him just for that. He preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but he never upsets anyone. He works from 8 o'clock until midnight, and he's also the church janitor. He makes $300 a week. He wears good clothes. He buys good books. He drives a good car, and he gives about $150 a week to the poor. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome. See, that would have ruled me out, wouldn't it? He smiles all the time. Why are y'all laughing at that? He smiles all the while. Excuse me. See, y'all make me lose my place. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his spare time with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls a day on church families, shut-ins, and hospitalized. He spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when needed. You can ask Deacon Johnson because he usually drops into my office right when I'm in the midst of something. But that's okay. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He is the perfect pastor. Now, I would hasten to add that the perfect pastor did not apply for a job at this church. He probably would have been hired, but he didn't make it, okay? Instead, you got me, and I need prayer. Let's talk about the pastor. And I want to just say to you, because our fourth commitment is a commitment to pray for the pastor, I want to spend a few minutes looking at that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the appeal for prayer. What do we pray for? How do you pray for the pastor? First of all, I would say pray for the pastor's personal life. Pray for the pastor's personal life. Pray for his heart's desire. Look at verse 1. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, bishop is pastor, he desires a good work. Now, the word desire, there are two different words here in the original language. The first one, it says a man desires the office. It really means that he's reaching for that. This is something he has his eyes on, and he's reaching to grab hold of that. And if that's the case, if that's something that he really desires, then that's a very, very good thing that he really has his eye on and that he has his heart on. Now, I would hasten to add that there are men who are in the ministry, but it's not because their heart is in the ministry. In fact, one of the things that Brother Dora and I talked about, and well, all of us as a team, we went to the Dominican Republic, and we brought it up a few weeks ago, didn't we? When we talked about the fact that there are men who gravitate toward the ministry there in the Dominican Republic because they can't work anywhere else, but they still want to be paid, they want to be able to provide, they want a job, and so why don't we just become preachers and let the people give us money to live on? That's not a good reason to go into the ministry. But that is why some people go into the ministry. We had a situation where there was a pastor of a prominent church there in Michigan, and the pastor, as he reached older age, senility began to set in. His son, who was nowhere near being the person that God wanted him to be, of course, he was out doing some things, involved in drugs. In fact, the police actually got hold of him. He was stoned out of his mind in his car, filled high on coke, and not Coca-Cola, but the other one. And after they were going to arrest him, because of the influential pastor, they decided to give him another chance. So they let him slide, and what do you know? He sensed the call of God, and he went into the ministry. And of course, after the people in the church decided that they weren't sure they wanted him to be the pastor, then he summarily left the church, and a large number of people followed him from the church to the church that he himself started. Now, I can't say that the Lord did not call him into the ministry. That's not my place. That's not my purpose. But I do know that not everyone who goes into the ministry goes in because they have a heart for the things of God. Now, pray for the pastor. Pray for his heart. I was talking to one of the churches that eventually came alongside us, and just telling them a little bit about the things that I faced in starting our inner city church, you know. And of course, I talked to them about the three men in our church who were addicted to cocaine. And one of them was doing fairly well, although he did relapse. And in fact, he called me and he was in his apartment crying. And I visited him, sat down on the floor with him. And we cried together for over an hour and we talked and then propped him back up and got him back in CA meetings, etc. Another one of them, he talked a good game and he came to church. But, you know, his life outside of the building was not where it should have been. The third guy, he talked a lot and nobody believed him. And, of course, his life did not back up any of what he said. And in fact, we had to actually come alongside the family because of his misuse of funds, etc. But, you know, each of those families summarily fell apart. Each of them wound up in divorce and separation. And it was just one of those very hard things. But, you know, as a pastor, you are there for people, and it can be exhausting when you have kids in the church, girls who get pregnant out of wedlock, and you say to them, listen, stay in the church, stay in the church, don't walk away. The people in the church will love you and rally around you. And some of them do. And when they do, you know, they tend to stay and they grow and the Lord takes care of them. But the ones who go away from the church, it's amazing how their spiritual lives seem to fall off the cliff. And I've seen both of them happen. You know, pastors see all of those things. Sometimes you're in a situation in a church where a large church and you know, they had a very prominent youth ministry, and then they had a revival service, and during the revival service, one of the young teenagers in the church came to the youth pastor and said, I got to talk to you. And as he talked to him, what he found out was that one of the youth sponsors was actually a secret practicing homosexual and has sodomized several of the young men in the youth group that he worked with. And of course, as we had to meet as a pastoral staff, and we had to bring in the families of all of the people involved and actually keep the men from assaulting that man. Obviously, the fathers were very angry. And, you know, had to call the police and get the man to surrender himself. And his wife and four children, you're devastated. You see, all that stuff comes at you. See, the average person in the pew doesn't see that. Pastors see all of that and more. And at the end of the day, you sit down and you're exhausted emotionally. You need prayer. You need strength. And I don't say that just to throw out drama. I say that to say to you that the pastor needs prayer. And you need to understand that the pastor needs a lot. If any man desires the office, he desires a good thing. He may not always think about all that is going to be involved. In fact, he doesn't know all that's going to be involved. In fact, Pastor, I remember sitting in your home and having the phone rang, of course, while he was getting ready to eat, as it does, right? And he just kind of chuckled. He looked at me and he said, "Ray, you want to go into the ministry?" I said, "No." Because I watched his life and I knew all of the things that came their way, and I appreciated them and their steadfastness. And you ought to appreciate the men that stand before you in the Lord. Pray for the pastor, not only for his heart's desire, but secondly, pray for his habits. Pray for his habits, because the pastor's habits make or break the man. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 2, he says a bishop, the pastor, an overseer, he must be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that nobody can sling mud at him and have it stick, right? He needs to be able to have the kind of life that is an exemplary life. You know, when we see people who do all kinds of things and then they go into the ministry and they continue doing some of the same kinds of things. And you wonder, well, who called you into the ministry? It couldn't have been the Lord, because what you're doing is the exact opposite of what the scriptures teach. And then you watch and you see all kinds of people gravitating toward those individuals. And, you know, you say, well, okay, all right, Lord. My calling is to teach the word of God, to live the word of God, and that's all I'm about. I don't have time to be inspecting their stuff. But I will tell you that the scripture says that the bishop must be blameless. John MacArthur says that if a man lives a life of abject moral failure, you can question whether God ever called him to begin with. Because God keeps the one that he wants to use. And that great passage with David, the scripture says David realized that the Lord had exalted him for his people's sake. You know, it's not about me. It's about the people God wants to serve. It says he must be blameless, but then he should be the husband of one wife. He should be a one woman man. And that's, you know, I don't believe that a pastor should be divorced. I don't believe that the scriptures teach that a pastor should be divorced. Now, I know that there are men who do. In fact, I sat at a table at lunch with some men, and the four of us at a table, and we were talking about things in the ministry, and one man was saying, well, you know, when I went through my divorce with my first wife, this was the case, and then we married, and then, you know, she's working with me in the church, and this one had a story, and one of the guys, he said, Pastor Smith, he said, I noticed that you didn't say anything while we was talking about the wives, and I said, no. In fact, another one talked about his co-pastor, his co-pastor was female. And he said, you didn't say anything about that either. And I said, well, no. And I said, well, why not? I said, well, I don't think the scriptures teach that. In fact, I think the only way that you could even have a woman in the ministry is if she's a husband or one wife. But see, you can't even say that now, because they practice that too, right? I mean, it's just one of those things. I say the scriptures seem to be kind of clear in the expectation. The fact that you want to go into the ministry, that might be great, but there are some qualifications. And if you don't match the qualifications, you can't do it. You know? So he says, a one-woman man. The pastor should be singularly devoted to his wife. Let me say that again. The pastor should be singularly devoted to his wife. I can tell you of a pastor who was up in the pulpit, and I tell you, he reached senility age, and he got up and he began to call out the names of women in the church that he had slept with. So much that the deacons had to go up and set him down. Yes. You know, that's a travesty as well as being unbiblical. A one-woman man. Pray for the pastor, because listen, I just want to tell you this. Satan desires to destroy all biblical marriages, all marriages, but he especially aims at the leadership. His dissolve is just gold. In fact, I read an article once that where they said this man here, he used to be in a satanic movement. And he said, you know, when we were in that movement, you know, you had people getting together to pray to Satan. And they were praying for the destruction of Christian ministers. They're serious about that. And I said, wow, I wonder if the people in the church are that serious about praying for the minister. Because it's a war. And they're not in it to take prisoners. They're in it to destroy lives. All right, but anyway. It says he ought to be temperate. He ought to be temperate. I mean, he ought to have just an even temperedness. I like that, the way that that's put, an even temperedness. He just ought to be able to, not too high, not too low. You know, you ought not to be like the one lady she went into the counselor's office because she was suffering depression. She went in and she saw her pastor there. And she said, Pastor, what are you doing here? Because pastor going through depression. That ought not to be. But, I mean, it's tough. In fact, I know I told you before that I was filling prescriptions one time, and, man, I had a guy come up, and he was getting a prescription for his for Valium, diazepam, for anxiety. And when we were talking a minute, and he told me he was pastor of a church, I'm like, wait a minute, you a pastor? Why are you taking this stuff? He didn't flinch. He looked at me and said, man, you ever tried to pastor black folk? Well, so, man, you need a few extra? No, I didn't say that. But it is not always easy pastoring people. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. But the pastor needs to be even and not too high, not too low. And it says the pastor needs to be sober-minded. A sober-minded, I like that word because, in fact, I used to teach the teenagers. They used to ask, well, what kind of things should we look for in people that we need to date? You know, the girls want to know, the guys want to know. I say, okay, I tell you, y'all might not ever date. But, you know, I began to teach in Titus, and I said, Scripture says in Titus 2 that you ought to be sober-minded. That's the word here, sophroneo. And it means, basically, guys, that you have your passions under control. You have your passions under control. You know, you're not out there doing things that are reckless, right? Sober-minded, of good behavior. That word, it's kosmetos. It's from which we get cosmopolitan. It's a word that talks about somebody who is just appropriate. You know, they know in their speech, in their dress, in their demeanor, you know, they do that which is appropriate. My wife and I were talking yesterday, and I was telling her about the word and about the appropriateness of it. And I said, man, that word talks about the pastor needs to have style. And she said, well, if you say style, I mean, there are a lot of guys who are extravagant. And the word doesn't mean extravagant, but it does mean tasteful. And I think I'm going to pause there for just a second, because, you know, there is this thing around now where, you know, you got guys that get up in the pulpit, they got an open collar shirt and some faded jeans on, and, you know, they just want to be one of the people, you know, and they want to chillax and make a statement that we're all one and everything. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that there ought to be a tastefulness to the pastor. And he ought not to act unbecoming. He ought not to look unbecoming. He ought not to dress unbecoming, because he's a model of the grace of God. So, I mean, I'll just leave that alone. But it's just of good behavior. But then it should be hospitable. It doesn't mean that all the people in the church should come to his house. That's not what it means. Because the word here literally means stranger loving. So the pastor is the kind of person who's willing to open his home, open his life, and invite in strangers, people who are not even in the church, people who may not even know the Lord. He just has an open life because he cares about people. You know, and that's a very, very important thing. It says here that he's not to be he's to be hospitable, he's to be able to teach. He's not to be given to wine. And, you know, when it says given to wine, literally the idea says the guy, he's walking around. Every time you come to his house, there's a bottle sitting right there on the table, you know, because he's imbibing all the time. No, this pastor, he's not given to the joy juice. He's not violent. You know, I had a friend, he would call and he said, let's talk. I haven't argued with anybody all day. He's always mad about something, you know. And, of course, he always wanted to talk about politics. And you know, I would just wind him up and let him go. Say, okay. When he ran down, I said, okay, let me get a cup of coffee and you can come back and wind some more. You know, just some people like that. But the pastor shouldn't be one of those argumentative people, nor, it says, should the pastor be greedy for money. Now, you notice that the health and wealth people never preach on that passage. They're always trying to tell you that God wants you to be rich. And the secret to getting rich is to bless the man of God first. So give me mine, give me some seed money, and then God will drop a little something on you. Now, see, that's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures doesn't also teach that, you know, there's this collaboration where you say, well, Lord, you keep the preacher humble, we keep him poor. That's not what the scriptures teach either. Because the man who labors hard, kapiao, labors to the point of exhaustion in the word, he's worthy of double honor, the scripture says. But he should not be greedy for money. My kids are always on me because it seems that a lot of the conversations I have with them wind up being about money. And it's not because I'm money hungry. It's just I want y'all to get your own money. You know, because, you know, my money is for your mom and my grandkids. I mean, yeah, well, I mean, you know, you can, there's something for them too. But the scripture said the righteous leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It doesn't just say to his kids. But anyway, I just want them to be able to manage their money responsibly. And so I talk to them about it. They don't listen, but I shouldn't say that. Okay, let me go. But he should be gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Look at verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? How will you know if a man is able to manage the family of God except that you look at how he manages his own family? If he can't pull that off, he can't pull this off. That's why I don't believe that a bachelor should be a pastor. I know there are those that disagree. That's okay. I mean, you know, I'm sure they've been wrong before too, right? I think that the scriptures here are very, very insistent that the pastor should be married with children one time. Yeah, I think that's pretty clear here to me. So, but anyway, it says here, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You see, same as italicized in your Bible, because that's not what it says in the original. It says he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I think verse 7 reinforces that. He should have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The idea here is that Satan has devices, a strategy to destroy the pastor. And you need to recognize that so that you will be diligent about praying for the pastor. Yes. Thank you, Lydia, for going to that next one. You see, it talks about the fact that he should manage his household as well. So I put up the pastor's, a biblical pastor's profile. I put all of them up so that you could see the list there. And just think, I mean, that's a pretty long list. It has a good reputation, maintains moral purity, exemplifies balance in words and action, wise and humble, serves as a good role model, demonstrates unselfishness and generosity, communicates truth sensitively. But listen, all of these, he just, a lot of knots here, right? The pastor should be tied up in knots, right? He's not addicted to substances, void of anger that becomes sinful, not an abusive person, not materialistic, a good husband and father, not a new Christian, a testimony to unbelievers. I put all those up. You look at that list, you say, man, that's a lot. Well, yeah, it is. But God has called the man of God to be that. And that's why the man of God needs prayer. Because as Paul said, listen, he says to the Corinthians, he said, our sufficiency is of God. No man in himself is sufficient for these things. The sufficiency comes from God. And so when you have somebody that even comes close to this, man, keep them before the Lord. Because you don't just see that. The evil one sees that too. And he is out to destroy the life. So, secondly, you should pray for the pastor's personal life, but also, next, you should pray for the pastor's protection. Pray for the pastor's protection, because I'll tell you, Satan has his bullseye. He has his arrow aimed. He's got a bullseye on the pastor's chest, sometimes in footprints, too. He's walked all over, attempted to walk all over. The pastor needs prayer. Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians, I like this. Paul says this in chapter 3. He says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be saved from wicked and evil people. But not everyone believes in the Lord. Listen, there are people who are, it seems they're raised up by the evil one just to destroy your life. And if they're aiming at you, they're twice as likely to aim at the pastor because he leads you. The pastor needs prayer. I kid you not, I was working one time in the pharmacy and just, I walked over to the edge, turned around, there was a counter right there. And all kinds of things on the counter. There was a girl who, she was wearing a dress, and obviously the dress was designed for 12 years old because it was way too short. And she looked at me, and that girl turned her head, and she bent over to get something off the bottom shelf. I'm like, seriously? I walked away. What kind of crazy stuff is that? But Satan does that. See? And that's, I mean, things like that happen. Why? Because there's an evil one who has evil designs. In case you're wondering, yes, I did. I walked away as soon as she bent over, in case you were wondering. I don't need to be looking at that kind of mess. I don't need to be looking at people on television carrying on and stuff. Oh, man, ain't nobody got time for that. You know, I'd rather look at something more depressing like a football game. Well, anyway, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that kind of stuff. Pray for the pastor's protection. Thirdly, pray for the pastor's preaching. Pray. For the pastor's preaching. In fact, I was reading, the guy says, if you want to get rid of your pastor, there are four ways you can do that. He says, number one, I won't do that. He just said, if you pray for the pastor, you can listen to his preaching, and you can take notes on his preaching, and you can say amen every once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. And you could get rid of the pastor. Or you could come alongside. You can volunteer for some kind of ministry in the church and try to share the gospel with some people outside the church, and the pastor may go into heart failure. Right? And then you will get rid of the pastor. Or, you know, you could actually begin to pray consistently for the pastor, and he will become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. And that way you will get rid of the pastor. But, you know, the thing is, the pastor needs prayer. You should pray for the pastor's preaching. I'm not saying it's your fault if I preach a lousy sermon, because it would be on me. But I would ask that you all pray for me as I study the Word of God so I can share the Word of God. Ephesians 6 talks about the fact that we ought to be given to having boldness when we open our mouths. He said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. You say, well, Pastor, you ought to know how to preach. Well, pray for me, right? Pray for me. Pray for the pastor's physical and mental well-being. Pray for the pastor's physical and mental well-being. Because sometimes, you know, pastors go through a whole bunch of stuff. My time's gone. We won't belabor that. I'll just give you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battle. Look at verse 19. He says, cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. He's talking to the man of God. And he's saying to the man of God, listen, you need to cling to your faith and you need to keep a clear conscience. Now, sometimes there is that tendency, there's that temptation, because, you know, as a pastor, you know what the word says, and you say, well, you know, I don't really have to study so much. And you skimp. And you say, well, I'm okay, and then you know, you don't spend as much time growing. And if you stop growing, you stop leading. Because you can't take people where you haven't been. So you have to keep growing, keep going, so you can keep giving out and expanding. And so as a pastor, there is that temptation. And then sometimes you can say, well, you know, I should spend more time in the Word, but my favorite show's on. Or I want to see this or that, and you don't spend the time that you ought to spend. Or you see someone, and you say, well, you know, I shouldn't be looking at her, right? I shouldn't be calling her to ask her if she needs any prayer. I shouldn't be. And then you get closer and closer to the flame, and then you catch fire. You burn. You get burned. You have to keep a clear conscience. It happens to pastors. In fact, you know it happens to pastors because you see the media make sure that they always highlight some big-time pastor who fell. Why is that? Because the world hates the things of God. And Satan, he parades his triumphs. Every time you see a minister of God fall, don't say, You should be reminded to pray for your pastor. Because the same evil one that's after that guy that succeeded in getting the fall is after your pastor as well. And the difference between standing and falling is the grace of God. Pray for the pastor that he'll walk in God's grace. He goes on to say verses 8 through 12. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich and fall into temptation are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the faith. Now he's talking to a pastor and he's warning him, don't crave money. Because, you know, the scripture said the Pharisees, they were lovers of money, the religious leaders. Christ didn't traffic in material possessions. And no one who seeks to follow Christ traffics in material possessions, because the goal is to help people grow in their faith. That's why he says in verse 11, he says, "But you, Timothy, you belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow, diako, pursue with all your vigor what is right and what is good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Listen, you go after the right things, because trafficking in, traveling after the wrong things will destroy your life. And if your life is destroyed, you're going to take a bunch of folk down with you. Satan knows it. You need to know it too. So folks, finally, all I'm saying is pray for the pastor. Pray for the pastor. Put the next slide up, Lydia. Pray for the pastor's family. I need your prayers. We need your prayers. And, you know, now, of course, that's an older picture, because my son-in-law and my two grandchildren, the two prettiest kids in the world, are not actually up there. But pray for the pastor's family. And, in fact, Isaiah 18 says this. He says, "Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion." So you need to pray for the pastor and his family constantly. What happens if you don't pray for the pastor and his family? Well, Lydia, go to the next slide. And if you don't pray for the pastor, weird things happen in the pastor's life. So by all means, please, please, please pray for the pastor. The fourth commitment of a biblical member says this: "I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. But let me say this about that. Listen, if you call me, unless it's after 1 o'clock in the morning, if you call me, you should be able to reach me. If you can't reach me, please leave a message on my phone and I will get back to you. People are never an interruption of my time. People are the reason for my time. I will make time for you always." Always. But even, I mean, some of you, I said it because some of you say, "Well, Pastor, I know you're busy." Then you say, "But." You know, but that's okay. And I will say to you, listen, I'm never too busy for you. What do you need? Right? Now, if I find that you want my time, but you don't want to change, and that we may have to have a different discussion. But that's okay. My time belongs to you and the Lord. Not in that order either. But anyway, it says the pastor's days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. And because my pastor cannot do all things and all in his own power, I will pray for his strength and his wisdom daily. By all means, please, 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 please pray for the pastor. Jim Smith, not his real name, went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he put in the offering plate, and it made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. And as he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites." Ron Jones went to church one Sunday morning, not his real name. He heard the organist play an arrangement of "A Mighty Fortress," and he thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple and moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see that this church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? The thing is, both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning. But each man found exactly what he was looking for. What are you looking for when you come in to the worship service? Are you looking for the Lord to speak to your heart? Are you finding God's strength and God's peace and God's provision for your life, God's direction? Is that what you're looking for? You're going to find what you're looking for if you're looking to find fault. Well, because we're human, you're always going to find that too. May your focus be on the Lord. Pray that the Lord will strengthen your heart to listen and look to him, and then pray for the pastor as he desires to speak for him to you. Father, thank you again for this day, and thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. And Father, I feel somewhat disingenuous asking people to pray for the pastor, knowing that I'm the pastor. But Father, I also recognize how much I need the prayers of the saints. I've always needed the prayers of the saints. And Father, every pastor has always needed the prayers of the saints. I just want to thank you, Father, for great men of God who have persevered. I think of our pastor McNeil, Pastor Emeritus, and how he stood by the stuff all these years. 50 years of faithful service and loving you and loving your people. What a testimony. There are pastors who never last 5 years and they bounce from church to church. But Father, you allowed him to establish this work for your glory and you sustained him all those years through it. We thank you for his faithfulness. We continue to pray for him, to pray for he and Mrs. McNeil, asking that your hand of blessing, preservation, strengthening might be upon them. And Father, may we as your people, may we see the value of our leadership. May we pray for our leadership constantly, holding them up before you. Because Father, we all need strength. And it's only by your grace that any of us can do the things that you called us to do. Strengthen us to be a praying church who support the men who lead us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.